As we continue in the book of Hebrews, I trust that you are able to follow along and that also that this is an encouragement to you. I find this book incredibly encouraging on many levels. Some of the things that I like best are its encouragement to persevere through difficulty and also the focus on Christ, considering Christ is always an encouragement and a blessing. As I mentioned before, we've talked many times about the three main points: draw near with full assurance. That has really been summed up in chapters 1 through 10, 18. We have great assurance and great confidence in Jesus Christ because He is superior to the prophets, superior to the angels, superior to Moses, superior to Abraham, superior to the priests, mediator of a better covenant, and superior sacrifice for sin. And then the second of what we began to talk about last week, the second half of chapter 10, is this encouragement to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And this is, of course, where these readers are at. They are at this position where they have been confronted with persecution, and they're tempted to go back. They're tempted to turn away. They're tempted to just go back to Judaism in that way. And the writer encourages them to continue on in faith, and his message is this: that those who do not persevere in faith cannot please God. They do not please God. And he gives us that there by the quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2, when he says, "My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him." And then he encourages his readers, "We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So he's going to encourage his readers and encourage us to continue in faith, to have faith, and to preserve our souls through persevering faith. So what he is talking about here and where he's going with this is not just to have faith in the generic sense. And this is sometimes what I hear when I hear sometimes people talk about Hebrews 11. It's kind of like this faith is this good feeling. You know, you just got to have faith. You got to believe in something bigger than yourself. Or just have faith and everything will turn out. That's not what the Bible is talking about. And really, if you and I are honest, that's not what the Christian life is really about. You know, just, you know, keep a happy face on and nothing bad will really happen to you. But I think you and I all know, and many of you could say from personal experience, no bad things have happened to me and difficult things have happened to me. Maybe some of us, or perhaps not in our locality or in our time in history, but many Christians have said, and we've had windows into some of these Christians' lives through some of the videos that we've watched, the Dispatches from the Front videos, where they say, if I follow Christ, this will make my life exponentially more difficult. In fact, this is going to cause me to make life difficult. If I wanted to avoid difficulty, then I just would have never, I would have never believed in Jesus Christ. And this is more the milieu that the writer is writing here to people who are looking at following Christ is going to mean persecution. It's going to mean difficulty and hardship. And he's saying, you have to follow Christ anyway. And he's made the point beforehand, that's the only way. How will we escape if we neglect such a salvation? If we shrink back, we'll be destroyed. So we must continue and persevere in faith. So he's not talking about faith in general, just have a positive outlook and things will turn out all right. Okay? And sometimes people portray this chapter in that way, but they usually leave off the last five verses because the end ends up with people follow Christ and it doesn't turn out well for them, at least in this life, right? And the writer is not pulling any punches and saying, you know what, don't worry about it. God wants what's best for you, and He's going to give you, you know, whatever you want, it's eventually going to turn out. And if something bad happens, well, then eventually you're going to find out that even something even better will happen, and it will all turn out well, even better than you had hoped. He's saying there's a very real possibility that you may suffer and you may pay the price with your life, but that is of eternal importance. And so He's focusing our eyes and our hearts not just on the things around us, but on Jesus Christ and on the eternal things. He said more than once these people are looking for something that is eternal. They're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. So they're looking at this through faith, and that vision through faith is driving them through these difficult circumstances and the persecution that they're suffering because of this. So he's not just talking about faith in general, and he's not just talking about just keep believing, don't give up the hope, but he's saying even though it will mean difficulty. So this is really calling for people, for Christians like you and I who have not faced official persecution for being Christians. This is really calling us to a step beyond just what we're saying. We might say, well, you know, bad things happen in my life, and I have to struggle to maintain my faith in Jesus Christ, that I know that He's the only way to be right with God, so I need to continue to follow Him despite the difficulties. But he's saying, even though this will mean more difficulties, even though this will drive us into even greater difficulties. The other way sometimes this chapter is portrayed, and I'm not sure this is exactly correct, is kind of like other people have done it, why can't you? You know, it was hard for them, it's hard for everybody, just do your best and get back out there and keep fighting. Look at all these people, that they did it, you know, and Abraham and those people, they didn't even have electricity, so why can't you do it? You know, it's not that hard, just get out there and do it. Or kind of they'll use chapter 12 and verse 1 and talk about the witnesses, and that's kind of like this cosmic guilt trip. They're watching and they're like, hey, we did it, why can't you do it? Like, get up, let's go, come on. And that's not what we're saying. This word witnesses in chapter 12 verse 1 is related to this word commended. It's the same, it's the noun form of the verb, that are commended. They please God by their faith. And so that actually should be an encouragement to us, that other people have pleased God by persevering in faith. That's his point here. It's not that they're witnessing us. They are witnesses of pleasing God by faith. I'll talk about that more next week when we talk about chapter 12. I think what he's saying here is this, and specifically think about the context to which he's writing. He's writing to Hebrews, and these people are saying, I don't want to follow Christ because that is going to just drag me right into persecution. So I'm going to go back to Judaism. So Paul's been saying, or Paul, the writer has been saying for 9.5 chapters, he's been saying, no, Jesus Christ is superior to that. You cannot go back. And then he's going to say this, if you were to turn back from Christ, do you think that that would be looked upon with favor by all the men and women of faith who have preceded you? He says, all these people have persevered through difficulty because they believed that something better was coming. And that's what's here now. They would not say, oh, we're so glad to have you back in Judaism. They would say, you gave up what we were waiting for, what we were longing for, what we were looking for our entire lives, and we never had the chance to get our hands on it, as it were. We never had this opportunity to come to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And now you have it, and you're going to walk away from it. I think that's more the idea that he's saying here. He's saying, these people, these men and women of faith, they would have loved to have what you have. They would love to be standing in the position you had. They went through difficulties and trials, and they didn't receive the promises that you have right in front of you. The promise of forgiveness of sin, of access to God through Jesus Christ, of an eternal salvation that is mediated by a perfect high priest. They would have loved to have that. So let's look at this chapter here. There's two basic points that he makes, and he makes them kind of through the entire chapter. So the first one I have a little bit pulled out there, but it's this. Persevering faith is foundational to pleasing God. And of course, he says this in the verse we're familiar with, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. So there's the negative of it. You cannot please God if you do not persevere in faith. He said that in many other ways. He says back in chapter 10, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. He said that in many other ways in the book, where he said, if you turn back, if you neglect this great salvation, these kinds of things, if someone suffered the punishment under the law of Moses, under one witnesses, what about someone who trampled underfoot the Son of God? What kind of punishment would come to them? So he's saying that the only way to please God, the only way that God has ever commended someone or said, this person pleased me, was because of their faith, and specifically faith that endured through difficulty, through hardship, through persecution. So faith isn't just a feeling. It's not just like an optimistic outlook. It's not just believing the best about things or assuming that everything's going to eventually turn out right. He says in verse 1, it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And again, this idea of this assurance is this confidence, which is very similar to what he's been saying back in chapter 10, where he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Faith is that assurance of things hoped for, that what God has given us is good and that it is true and faithful because God is the one who has promised it to us. And he says, for by it, that is by faith, verse 2, the people of old received their commendation. God testified that he was pleased with these people because of their faith. So what is it that pleases God? It's persevering faith. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The very fact that what we understand about God requires faith in our belief of where everything came from and who God is, that He's the Creator. And then he marches down through this list of people. And in this, I'll jump down. In verse 6, he kind of pulls out just a little sidelight, but I think it kind of goes with this idea that persevering faith is foundational, pleasing God. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because whoever would draw near to God, and that means approach God in worship, approach God in any way, have a relationship with God. He's called us in chapter 10 to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. The only way to draw near to God is with faith. If anyone would draw near to God, he must believe. Of course, believe is the same word as faith. It's the act of to have faith or to believe. They have to believe that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So faith is the basis of our understanding about God. Faith is our basis of drawing near to God, that we hear what He says and we respond in obedience to it. And therefore, it's the only way to please God is by persevering faith. So then, can you prove that? Can you prove that people please God by persevering faith, Mr. Writer of Hebrews? And he would say, absolutely. So he's going to walk us through just from the very beginning. And again, the writer is someone who knows the Old Testament inside and out. He could probably shame us with his Old Testament knowledge. He knows God's Word. And there's this constant thread of by faith. By faith. Sometimes it's translated through faith, but it's by faith, through faith. It's this enduring, persevering faith in God. Despite the trials, these people looked beyond them and said, these difficulties are nothing. They are worth enduring and persevering through because what God has promised is greater. And so I will persevere through these difficulties. Just look at the list here. We won't spend a lot of time looking at each one, but Abel demonstrated his faith by obeying God and bringing a sacrifice. Abel and Cain brought sacrifices. Abel's sacrifice was significant in that it was accepted by God because, the writer of Hebrews says, he offered it by faith. Now, how did that work out for Abel? Well, it didn't work out well, right? His brother killed him because God accepted his sacrifice and didn't accept Cain's. And God testified that he was pleased with Abel and his obedience, and that ended up getting him killed. So it was faith that gave him the sacrifice, and that set him up almost immediately for opposition from Cain. And even though God commended him as righteous and accepted his gift, even though he died, he still speaks. In that interesting way, he still speaks. There has to be some allusion, I think, to God saying to Cain, remember he said, Cain said, well, I'm not my brother's keeper. And he said, I hear your brother's blood crying out from the earth. Okay? And what was his brother's blood crying out? It's crying out that an innocent man was killed. Okay? So here's an innocent man. Because of his faith, he suffered and he persevered and he pleased God. Let's talk about another man. Verse 5, Enoch. Enoch was taken up and he didn't see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. There's just that couple of verses in Genesis, right? In these days, there was a man named Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he wasn't because God took him. Okay? He pleased God, and it was by his faith that God took him. Verse 7, Noah. Noah was warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. God sent him and sent a flood, right? Noah said, I believe you, God, and therefore I will obey you and build an ark, which took 120 years, which set him up for 120 years of ridicule and persecution and whatnot. But in his obedience, in his faithfulness, he saved his household and he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. It was by his faith that he pleased God. And even though that faith and that obedience that resulted from his faith set him up for immediate persecution and opposition from the people around him. Abraham, by faith, he obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And here, between 8 and 16, he uses this metaphor really of Abraham leaving everything behind and going someplace that God said he was going to give to him. And that set him up for all sorts of hardships and all sorts of difficulties. And ultimately, he never got the full promise. He never lived in the land where God told him, you're going to have all this land. All this land is going to belong to you and your children. And in his lifetime, that did not happen. So Abraham left a place that was comfortable, that was home, that was everything that he knew. And he went and he followed God by faith and he lived as a nomad for the rest of his life, and he never received all the wonderful blessings that God had promised him. But he knew it was coming because he had faith in God. Now, does that sound similar to the situation that the writer of Hebrews is writing to? People who are leaving everything that is comfortable and everything that they've grown up with and following in faith in God and becoming perhaps homeless and destitute in that and looking forward to something. And he says, these people, verse 10, are looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. They're looking for something that is eternal, something that is spiritual. Sarah herself, she has faith. And when we think of Sarah, we don't always think of her faith. We think of her laughing at God saying, you're going to have a child this time next year. But it says, even by her faith, even though she was considered dead, or she was past the age of conceiving, and verse 12, it was by Abraham, who is considered as good as dead, and God fulfilled the promises through them and used his power. It was by faith. Verse 13, here's the first inkling that we have. These people had faith, and they all died. Okay? They all died. They didn't, you know, everything went well, and they're still alive, and they never got sick, and every time they got sick, they just got better again. Eventually they died, and they died in faith, not having received the things that were promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They saw them, they knew they were coming, they were confident in God's provision of them, and they saw them, but they didn't receive them. And they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Now, Abraham is the archetype of this person who left his home and became a stranger and exile. The readers, they're like that as well. He said, some of you have accepted the plundering of your property. You had your property seized. You've become like homeless people. You've had your stuff taken away from you. And you were willing to do that because you acknowledged that you were strangers and exiles on the earth. And you did that because of your faith. Verse 14, people who speak thus, people who speak this way, people who talk about the fact that they are strangers and exiles, strangers meaning foreigners and exiles. Okay? If you're a foreigner in another country, if you're going to another country to visit, you're not buying furniture and things like this. You're not buying house furnishings. No, because you're going to leave. You're not going to be there permanently. You're not planning on setting up a house there. And he says, people who understand that they're strangers and foreigners and exiles on the earth, they make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. So if you're not from here and this isn't your home, then where is your home? All right, this is what he's saying. And the point is, my home is something spiritual. It's something far better. It's something that God is preparing for us. Jesus said he's preparing a place for us. And that's exactly what these men and women of faith, like Abraham, they said, so Abraham, where are you going? I don't know. I'm following God. But your home is here. God said he's going to give me a land, so my home is somewhere else. My home is whatever God has prepared for me. How did that work out for Abraham? Well, he wandered and he was around and near it for all his life, but he didn't really own it. He never saw it. He saw it afar off. So he says, if they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham never said, well, you know, we've looked for this land and God showed me and he made some promises, but doesn't look like this is happening now, so I'm going to go back to Ur. You know, I'm going to go back home again. That wasn't home. He didn't return because he, verse 16, desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. And he says, God is not ashamed to be called their God. It's another way I think the writer is saying he was pleased with their faith. He was pleased with that kind of persevering and enduring faith because he prepared for them a city. So God is pleased by people who endure and persevere in faith, even though that sets them up for difficulty. And Old Testament believers, they were marked by this kind of thing. And this is what they did. This is how they responded. They followed God in faith, even though it made their lives more difficult. We continue talking about Abraham, verse 17. Let's talk about Abraham and Isaac and that test from Genesis 17. An incredible test. Here's God saying, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac. And forget the whole thing of, like, God, why would you want to sacrifice people? That doesn't seem like right. The bigger problem, and the writer of Hebrews makes it out, is God had already said, Isaac is the one that I'm going to make a great nation out of. And Abraham says, I don't even know how this is going to work. This wasn't just a matter of, well, I really like Isaac, and I don't really care for Ishmael, and I wish I could have Isaac, and I don't want to give him up. I'm sure there was part of that, but the bigger thing was, God said, you said you were going to make a great nation out of Isaac. All I can figure is I'm going to kill him and you're going to raise him back to life again. So again, there's this same idea as said earlier. Even though Abraham and Sarah were, their bodies were as good as dead, God gave life there. And so Abraham said, well, we were dead once and God gave us you. So I guess if I sacrifice you to God, then he'll raise you again. And so he acted in faith. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So, figuratively speaking, saying, in Abraham's mind, it was a done deal. He was as good as dead, and God was going to raise him up. And so the fact that they did come back and Isaac came back alive, he obeyed God by faith. Then we have several instances of the patriarchs, he says, invoking future blessings. And you remember this, how this happened. They blessed their sons. And Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Not Esau and Jacob, but Jacob and Esau. Why did he do this? Well, he says he did this in faith. Well, I don't know that it was so much of a great faith on their part, but looking forward, I think the idea is they're looking forward to something better and something not expected, not what they were expecting. Jacob was blessed over Esau. And then Jacob, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph. And you recall that was when he switched his hands and put his blessed, I can't remember which one, it was Ephraim and Manasseh, but I can't remember which one was the older and which was the younger. I think Ephraim was the older, and he blessed Manasseh over Ephraim. And then Joseph, here's another example of faith in looking forward to this. Joseph died in Egypt, and he looked forward to the time when they would return back to the land. And that did happen. It just took 400 years, but Joseph made that in faith, said, well, you are, the nation of Israel is going to go back to the land that God has promised to them. Take my bones with you. Then we have a section 23 through 28 there about Moses. Moses is a man who demonstrates faith. And again, this faith draws him into difficulty, right? So we start with, by faith, Moses, when he was born. Well, I don't think that Moses was exercising the faith there. That was more his parents. But they didn't kill Moses. Why? Well, because they believed God. And they believed that God would protect them. And that set them up for hardship. That set them up for persecution. And so then Moses himself, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Look what he did, verse 25. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. I think, again, he's saying, this is kind of like your situation. This is your situation. You're at a crossroads here and say, do I want to be mistreated with the people of God, or do I want to turn back and go somewhere else? He says, if you follow Christ in persevering faith, you can count on being mistreated with the people of God. But Moses, he would testify against you and say, I chose that. I chose to be mistreated with the people of God because of the promises that were coming, and you have those promises. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Again, that was probably a statement of pretty significant application to the original readers. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Again, he did this, and by following God and obeying God in faith, set him up for official persecution. I mean, he was enemy number one in Pharaoh's mind, of course. But he didn't see the king. He saw Pharaoh, but what he was really, who he really feared and who he really obeyed, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I think, again, he's saying to these people, you're looking at people who are have real swords and are real soldiers, and they're going to come to your house. And he says, but you need to endure seeing God. Very similar, I think, to what Jesus said. When don't fear the people who can hurt your body. Fear God, the one who can, the one who has power over the soul and over life. So he left Egypt, not being afraid of the wrath of the king, for he endured to see him who was invisible. He kept the Passover, sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch him. Again, the faith there protected him from the destroyer of the firstborn. They crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and they did so because they were being persecuted. They were being chased by the Egyptians, and God provided and protected them. And then, of course, we have a string of wonderful things that God did, and by faith, God rescued them. The Passover, the destroyer, Red Sea and dry land, the walls of Jericho. Even Rahab is commended for her faith. What was it that her faith did? Her faith said, these foreign people, their God is powerful. And so I am going to, instead of staying with my own people, I'm going to go to a foreign nation and put myself under their care and their protection. And God rewarded her faith because it was faith in God. And that's why she hid the spies, gave a friendly welcome to the spies. He says, what more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. He said, I could just keep going through the Old Testament and talk about people who followed God and God rescued them. God delivered them. Conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, verse 33. Obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. I'm assuming he's talking about Daniel there. Quenched the power of fire, again, Daniel's friends. Escaped the edge of the sword. Many times made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. And then there's like this break. But then there were others. And this is where it is. We like to hear, you know, through faith, everything, we can do everything, we can win, just if we have enough faith and everything will go well for us. And this is true many times, and we have record of this. God rewarded people's faith. And he rescued them and he delivered them. But there were many, many times that God did not rescue and did not deliver these people. He says, others, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. They literally said, this life is worth giving up because of how much better the life will be in Christ. That's faith. That's looking by faith to see something that you can't see just looking around and doing the math. He said, these people, they were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. And this refusing to accept release would have been similar to saying, if you deny your faith, then you can go free. No, I would rather give up my life here on earth so that I could continue in faith. Others suffered mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment. Stoned, sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute. This is the idea that they had no possessions. All their possessions had been taken from them. They were basically just living off the land as vagabonds. Afflicted, mistreated. He says the world was not worthy. They were strangers and foreigners in the world, but the world wasn't really worthy of them. This is what they did by faith. They were wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So here he says, this is how people have persevered in faith in God, even in the Old Testament. And verse 39, all these, the ones who received great deliverance from God and the ones who suffered great persecution because of their faith in God, all of them, though commended through their faith, again, God was pleased with their faith. God was pleased with their faith. But just because he was pleased with their faith didn't mean that their trials went away. Some of them, these terrible things happened to them. This is what happened to them. They were commended through their faith, but they didn't receive what was promised. They were looking forward to something better. They were looking forward to something final. They were looking forward to the true thing that these other things were just a shadow of. They were looking forward to something better. And it was what was promised, and they didn't receive it. Verse 40, he says, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, he's saying that these people are looking forward. They were looking forward to being in the position that you and I are in right now, of being able to draw near to God through faith in Jesus Christ and to come boldly to Him and to have this access to God through this perfect high priest that we have over the house of God, and to be able to hold fast the confession of our faith with a great assurance. He says, this is what they were looking forward to all that time. And now we have it. And he says, some of you are standing there and saying, I wish I could go back there. You know, if you can imagine something that you are anticipating for maybe months, maybe years, maybe the release of some gadget or something like this, or the release of some book or something. So you finally get the release of the latest thing on this gadget, and you say, "Boy, I wish I could go back 4 or 5 releases. Boy, those were the good old days, weren't they? When you know you just had a flip and 9 buttons, and man, the phone was great." You know, maybe we say that just because it's confusing, but say, why would we go back from all these things? This is the argument that the writer of Hebrews is making. These people were looking forward to what you now enjoy in Christ, and he says, "So you ought not go back." Now, since I'm going to stop here at the end of chapter 11, he doesn't really get to make his conclusion. His conclusion is in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, okay? But let me just have you look at it, because we've been talking about it. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the witnesses are all these people who God said, these people pleased me by faith. And if your question is, well, how can I please God? Then the answer is by persevering in faith in Jesus Christ. That's the answer. You persevere in faith. And if we were to ask Abel or Enoch or Moses or Abraham or any of these people, how do you please God? They would say, by faith. And that would be the consistent answer of all of them, no matter where they came in time. If we were to ask the ones who were tortured, who refused to accept release, how do you please God? They would say, by faith. Would you do it again? Yes. Glad I don't have to, or whatever. Moses, what would you do? I would persevere in faith in Jesus Christ. I would persevere in faith in God. And all of these people are giving us this consistent testimony that God is pleased by persevering faith. So because of that, he says, and again, he has kind of points here, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That word endurance is that word perseverance, consistent patience, ongoing endurance. It's basically a restatement of chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Here's what God tells us. Here's what God tells you. Persevere in faith in Jesus Christ. Do not turn back. He's warned us before. He said, if you turn back, it will be to your own destruction. You must do this in order to please God. If you will please God, if you would please God, then you persevere in faith. Now, I think there's kind of two ways that goes. One would be that we say, I'm going to please God for the rest of my life. My life is hanging on the balance of faith in God. I'm completely trusting in God for everything. I'm trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ for my salvation. That's important. Of course, that works itself out in an ongoing day-by-day, minute-by-minute basis. Am I going to trust God? Well, what does that mean? Well, that means probably holding our possessions a lot more loosely than we do, by seeking a better and an enduring kingdom, one that is a heavenly one, of acknowledging that we are strangers and exiles on the earth, by being willing to accept reproach, or if it came to it, actual persecution because of Christ, that we would not be those who would people who would refuse release because we know that something is better. So let me encourage you along those two lines to persevere, to run the race with endurance. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then do that today, because there's no hope of pleasing God outside of that, and there's no hope of escaping judgment apart from faith in Christ. But if you say, my faith is in Jesus Christ, what does that look like in your day-by-day life? Does it look like something that says, my life is being lived because I know that something better is coming, and I'm looking forward to that from God because of what He has promised? And so the difficulties, the hardships, or even out-and-out persecution, that's something that I can just keep pushing through because of the faithfulness of God and the fact that I understand that something better is coming. I'm looking forward to that. Let me give you just three quick thoughts here, and I won't belabor them. But here's the question, and this is really trying to get the point of the point of the chapter that I have down there. Would turning back from faith in Jesus Christ, even to Judaism, please God? Would God be pleased with that? Now, hopefully you'd be like, no, of course He wouldn't. All right? Because turning back in faith would never please God. It didn't please God back in Old Testament days. It certainly wouldn't please God now. All right? He said that in Habakkuk, and he said these other people. They pleased God because they persevered in faith, and they did not turn back in faith. So then what is the significance of the phrase, without faith, it is impossible to please God, in terms of the Old Testament saints? And then what I mean by that is, here's hopefully my less confusing question, how might the readers have expected Old Testament believers to please God? Well, what I mean to say by that is, you might have expected, or they might have said, well, they pleased God because they followed the law, or they offered the sacrifices. And the writer of Hebrews says, no, they pleased God by their faith. And you can please God by your faith. You must please God by your faith. So he said, if we could just resurrect these Old Testament saints, okay, you know, Abel and Enoch and Abraham and all these guys, if we could have them in front of us, what would they say to a reader of the epistle who is contemplating turning back from following Christ to Judaism? Okay? If we could get Moses back here and say, well, Moses, here's the deal. I've been a Jew and I've followed your law most of my life, but now the Christ, the Messiah, has come and He's offered this perfect sacrifice, and I believe that He's the Christ, and so I'm going to put my faith in what He has done, and I'm going to approach God through faith in Jesus Christ. But now that's setting me up for persecution. I think I'm going to go back to Judaism. Well, what would you expect Moses to do? No, man, that's what we were looking for. That's what we wanted. That's what we were hoping for. This is better than anything that we ever had. This is what we were hoping to have, right? So hopefully you see that's why he's bringing up these witnesses of these Old Testament men and women, people who please God by their faith and by their persevering faith. And they would say, no, you have what we would always have wanted. That direct access to God with that perfect sacrifice and the infinite high priest and the eternal atoning sacrifice for sins. Wow, if we could have had that, wow, wouldn't that have been something? Wouldn't that have been amazing? So hopefully that makes a little bit of sense to you and puts that in context. And next week we'll move on to chapter 12. And I apologize because it is kind of in the middle of points, so there's not really a point to it. That's why I dribbled into chapter 12 a little bit there so we could have our conclusion. Let's respond in prayer as we close here. Let's do that by first responding in prayer, silent prayer, just for our own heart, along the lines of Hebrews 10:23, where we're commanded to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because God is faithful. He's a faithful God. He keeps His promises. You say, well, how do you know He keeps His promises? By faith. All right? Faith is necessary in order to please God. And so let's pray that God would give us grace to hold fast the confession of our hope. Let's pray silently just for a few moments.